A blessed morning to you. I want to thank God for another Lord's Day where we can come together to worship. This morning I was at the doorway and friends who have been with us before have come back to worship with us. We want to welcome you. We're so glad that you can be with us this morning. And I pray that our worship service will be a blessing to you, or our fellowship too will be a blessing to you. Now, there's a Christmas service, and I'd like to keep the Christmas message till Christmas Day. And this morning, I'd like to continue a message on the book on Nehemiah, and we'll come to chapter 4. And I've entitled my message as Overcoming Discouragement. Now, we do experience discouragement from time to time. I do not know anyone here can say that I've never felt discouraged in my life. If you are one such person, I say you are very, very blessed. But all of us, I believe, okay, have experienced discouragement in some form. You are discouraged but because someone said some unkind words to you. You get discouraged, right, when you are not appreciated by your bosses or your superior. Okay? But some of us are discouraged simply by our own doing, because we fail to achieve what we desire to achieve. So we get discouraged. I just want to tell you a story. Of course, it doesn't happen here. I come from Singapore. And 2 weeks ago, we had this charity event. And during this season, you know, there are many groups doing charity. So a group of barbers, you know, they cut hair, volunteered to cut the hairs for elderly people free of charge. Okay? And so it's open to anyone. But the message is, it's a free cut for elderly people. Now, in Singapore, when we say elderly, you must be at least 60 years and above, lah, because you'll get a pass, right? Those of us who are 60 years and above, yes, a pass that allows us to travel in public transport in a cheaper rate. And then a man that is not of that age came in to have his hair cut, you know. Then after the cut, he made a scene. You know, he created a scene. He says, "My haircut wasn't done well. There's no style in my haircut." Now, he has forgotten that he has come for a charity cut. Now, forget about this man. I want to talk about the person who cut his hair. It was a lady, elderly lady. So she was asked, "You know, you volunteer your time on a Sunday afternoon to cut people's hair. And now this man say these unkind words to you. How do you feel?" She was frank. She says, "I am discouraged." Okay. But then she added something else. "But I will continue to volunteer my time." Now, discouragement sometimes causes us to lose confidence and enthusiasm. Right? Very discouraged. "I'm not going to do it anymore. You know, I serve in the church, but no one appreciates it. Why should I contribute? Why should I do something for free in the church and not appreciate it?" Yeah. Now, if you are discouraged, I want to say this. Continue. Because your reward is not from man. In fact, the Bible did say, you know, if man commended you, you already have received your reward. Our reward is in heaven. So I hope you are not discouraged, or if you are discouraged, you will not give up the things that you are doing, and especially if you are doing it for the Lord. Now, the chairman read with us Nehemiah chapter 4. Okay? And we have read, alright? And it's a continuation of what they were doing in chapter 3. Okay? Nehemiah was a good leader. He organized the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. Alright? and he has various group of people building the wall. Now chapter 4 tells us the enemy came, and the intention of the enemy was to dissuade them, discourage them. And in one of the verses, it says that the enemy said to them, even a fox should jump onto the wall, it will collapse. So that is a form of discouragement. Okay, but was Nehemiah discouraged? Our memory verse says no. They continue to build. Alright. And we know later on in chapter 5 that they built the wall in a very short period of time. Now, I want to say this. When you want to do the right thing, you always find it hard. Or there will be some form of hindrance. Right? Yeah. A young man working in a accounting firm told me this. He says, I want to do right, so I want to keep the account right. Okay? I'm not going to do a false account. But then he gets lots of pressure from the bosses. Yeah. Now he's trying to do right. But he gets this opposition, and the opposition want him to do things that are wrong. So if you want to do right, you get opposition. And you find very discouraging, isn't it? Now let's talk about our Christian life. Now, have you done simple things like giving thanks for food, and then you know your friend laughed at you? Yeah. Back home in Singapore or elsewhere where the Chinese culture is, now if you give thanks for your or say grace for your food, you'll probably get a scolding from your parents. Right? You see, I provide you with the food. Why do you thank God for food? You know? Now, that's the irony here, isn't it? The irony is that people believe in God and blessing comes from God. You know? But now, they say, I'm the one who provides you with food. So, they oppose you. And it can be very discouraging. Okay? I mean, this is something simple, but there can be more incident. So, when you want to serve God, you may face challenges. And I want to say this, go on serving God, because ultimately, God will grant you or give you the victory. And this is the experience of Nehemiah. Now, what were the causes of the discouragement? Or how did the enemy discourage the people of Israel? Verses 1 to 4 tells us that it was by mocking or ridicule. Right? And verse 1 says, it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he took great wrath or indignation and mocked, ridiculed the Jews. And then verse 3 says, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and then he said that even that which they built, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. So, have you been ridiculed for your belief? I think many of us do. When you want to live like Christ, you want to follow the word of God, there will be occasion where you will be ridiculed. You know, sometimes very subtly, right? Not that, huh? Yeah. You know, we are living in a modern age where you still believe in God. You know, that is a form of ridicule. Yeah. So, the enemies ridiculed the Jews with the intention of stopping them from rebuilding the wall. Now, what was the aim of the ridicule? I think, first of all, is to dissuade them from building the wall. So why people? Why the devil hinder us? It's to dissuade us from serving God. Now, sometimes we forget that there is a warfare, a spiritual warfare. Alright? Now, I am not saying that the evil one is working effectively. No. Alright? Christ has won the spiritual battle. But the evil one is working. Now, he can't take away our salvation. He can't. Alright? We believe that our salvation is eternally secure when Christ died for us and we receive Him into our life as our Savior. Now, He can't take away that thing from us, but He can hinder us from serving God. He can hinder us from being a good witness for God. And unfortunately, we've seen Christians who fell into his trickeries. And they cannot be a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope we are mindful of this, that the devil wants to trick us so that we cannot be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Secondly, is to destroy our hope. Now, we all have this blessed hope in Christ, right? We hope. Okay? And the evil one wants to destroy this hope. You know? He is saying something like this, you know, Christ is not coming back. You have waited for so long, he's not back. Now, that was what he said during to the people in the time of the Apostle Peter. When Peter wrote 2 Peter, he says, you know, that the Lord is not slow in coming, but that He is merciful. And some find slackness. And some even says, your God is not, your Savior is not coming back. They want us to lose hope. Now, are we losing hope today? Well, what is the great challenge that you are going through life? You know, if you talk to people who have been ill for a long time, unfortunately, they lose hope. Right? And we can understand that when they hope to get well and they are not well after such a long time. But we hope that they do not lose the hope in Jesus Christ. We want to tell them that there is this return of Jesus where He will come and receive us unto Himself. Or as the book of Thessalonians chapter 4 says, that He will come. And then the dead in Christ shall rise first. So there's this hope of being taken up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've always been thinking, and I think we should be thinking that way. Now, if there's no such hope, then what is life on earth? Is that going through the cycle, you know? Of birth, growing up, getting sick, and then after that, die. Is that the cycle in life? Or grow up, find a job, you know, build a family, and then grow old. Is that life? Now, this is temporal. Our blessed hope is something eternal. Okay. So don't let the evil one or enemies discourage us from continuing to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how did Nehemiah respond to the attack of the evil one? Before we look at how he responded, let's look at the time when he asked King Artaxerxes for permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. Remember, in chapter 1, we are told that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. So someone very important to the king, or someone very trusted by the king. Okay? And then a fellow Jew came to Shushan, where the palace is. And he inquired, he says, what is happening to our people, you know, in Jerusalem? Are they all well? And he received this report that the war is still broken down and the enemies come and discourage them or disrupt their work or whatever they are doing in Jerusalem. Okay. And he was sad. So chapter 2 tells us that it was a time that he was to bring the drink to the king. Okay. But his facial expression was of sadness. Now the king realized it. Okay. And we know that no one who is serving the king should appear before him in that kind of expression. But he is close to the king. So the king asked, you know, what happened to you or what is happening? And he told the king. And then there's one verse in chapter 2 which I want you to read. You know, the king asked, you know, what is happening to you and what can I do for you? And that short verse says, and Nehemiah prayed. And then he said to the king. Okay. So that verse is a very good verse for us to learn. Right? He did not ask for time to go and pray about it. He had no time. Okay? He had to answer the king right away. In other words, he prayed extemporaneously. In other words, instant, in his heart. Okay. And he prayed to God and God directed him. God says, tell the king. Okay, what do you desire? He says, I want to go back and I want to lead in the rebuilding of the wall. And chapter 6, 2 verses 6 to 9 says this, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? When wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I say unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And then verse 8 of chapter 2 says, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me the timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God. Verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of the army and the horsemen with me. Now, very interestingly, we are told that the king provided Nehemiah what we call in military term as a security detail. Right? You see, when the important people, you know, leaves the building and you see a lot of people, okay, around them, these are security details. Okay. And he says, send captains and horsemen with him. Now, the question is, how many people were with him? So, I wanted to know, you know, how many people there were, or how many soldiers escorted him back to Jerusalem. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9, It says, then the king said, send unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. Let me just read this part. Huh? The king sent him a captain of 50. So, if I use this as a cue, right? So, Nehemiah would have several captains with him. And one captain will have 50 soldiers. Okay? So, assuming that he had two captains, he will have 100 soldiers. And on top of that, horsemen. So, he has this security, or what we call a fighting force, in that sense, huh? With him. Okay. Now, it's interesting that Nehemiah did not deploy them. Okay. If you go back to chapter 4 and then look at verses 4 to 6. Verse 4 says this, hear, O our God, for we were despised and turned our reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. I just stop here. Okay. So what did Nehemiah do? He prayed. Right? He could have used the soldiers with him to prevent the enemies from disrupting the reconstruction of the wall. But he did not. He prayed. Now, I think here is a good example. Now, when we are doing God's work, we have to do it in God's way. Okay? Yeah. And in this case, Nehemiah realized this, that the ultimate victory comes from God, not depending on military or political might. Now, he has some political influence in that sense, in the palace of Shushan. Okay? He did not deploy them. Instead, he turned to God, he prayed. Now, look at his prayer, and it's interesting. To put it simply, he's saying, God, destroy these people who are trying to stop us from doing the work for you. Right? He says that let their cover not their iniquity, blot out not their sin. Okay, because they have provoked you to anger. Now, some of us find a little uncomfortable with such prayer. It is called imprecatory prayer. And if you find the prayer of David, there were many occasions where he prayed such kind of prayer. For example, in Psalms 35 verse 6, he says, let their ways be dark and slippery, and let the angels of the Lord persecute them. He's talking about his enemy. Then in Psalm 58 verse 6, he says this, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth, break out the great teeth of the young lions. Now, we are not going to spend time to interpret those verses, but we know the essence. The essence is, he's praying for the destruction of the enemy. Now, a few things we must know. Nehemiah did not pray for the destruction of his enemy. Okay, we must ensure that they are God's enemy. So God will handle the enemy of God's people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So if it's our personal enemy, we can't pray that kind of prayer. You understand? Yeah. Someone discourage you, you say you pray that imprecatory prayer. You can't. Okay. So that is the characteristic of his prayer. He prayed not for the destruction of his personal enemy, but for those who oppose God and his work. Now prayer is very important. I said earlier on that in chapter 2, when the king asked Nehemiah, "What would you want me to do for you?" Nehemiah prayed in his heart. You know, now we should be doing that. As we go through life, there will be times that we are asked to perhaps give an answer, provide a reason, you know. And we don't have the extra time to go home and pray about it. Okay? But I want to tell you this, that the Bible does tell us that extemporaneous prayer is effective because God hears the prayer in your heart. Now, remember Nehemiah did not pray out loud before the king. It was done in his heart. Okay? And God hears the prayer of your hearts, your heart's desire. And we are very glad that He is God who hears and answers prayer. And when we truly trust in Him, we will experience His guidance in our life. He never fails us. Okay? And prayer is important because it gives us wisdom. You know? Now, I will need wisdom. James says, "If any one of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not." Now, I've explained the word upbraideth, I think, at least once here. Now, I find how to explain the word upbraideth not. Because newer interpretation or version use other words. But when I study the word, and I realize this, okay, it means God will give it to us. Not like the response of a child. You know, have you tried to ask a child for a piece of candy? Want to give you, don't want to give you. Want to give you, don't want to give you. Right? Yeah. Because the child knew that she had only one piece of candy, you know. Yeah. And God is not like that. Our God will give it to us liberally and upbraid us not. Okay. Right away. So, prayer is the way we get wisdom from God. Let him ask of God who giveth it liberally. Right. So when we pray, God will give us the wisdom to answer questions. Secondly, Nehemiah responded with work. Now, remember the enemies were hindering the reconstruction of the wall. Okay. And very discouraging, you know, when they want to do what is right, the enemy comes. Okay. Not all details are given to us, but we can imagine, someone tried to put up, you know, some bricks, and then this enemy come and push it down. Probably such thing happen. Okay. Later on, we are told that Nehemiah had to divide the people into two groups, right? One to be on guard duty and the other to do the building. And even those who are building had weapons beside them. Okay? So that the enemies will not continue to cause disruption. So he responded with work. You know? Now, the discouragement did not hinder him from or stopped him from work. Okay? Now many of us face discouragement, but we persist on, right? Yeah. Not appreciated by boss, but we still go to work. Okay? Because we know this is right. Okay? We are bearing witness for our God. Okay? So go on. You know? If you are serving God and you find hard, go on. Continue in the work that you are doing. Now, there's something else we want to see. And we are told in verse 7 that the number of enemies increased. Okay? In verse 7, we are told that there was this Sambala from the north. We have Tobiah, the Ammonites from the east, Arabs from the south, and a man of Ashdod from the west. Okay. In other words, enemies came from all four quarters. Okay. Now, earlier on in chapter 2, there were only two groups of people who opposed him. Sambalat and Tobiah. But now they have another two groups of people will join hand to disrupt the rebuilding of the temple. Now, two groups mentioned in chapter 2, verse 19. Now, it's interesting that the enemies unite trying to destroy the work of God or hinder the work of God. You know, something like this happened at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was brought to Herod. Herod did not want to pass the judgment. So the soldiers ridiculed and mocked at Jesus, and they sent him back to Pilate. Now, in Luke chapter 23, verse 12 says this: "And the same day, Pilate and Herod, who were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves." So Herod and Pilate were not friendly to each other. Okay. But at this point, when they were deciding on the fate of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told that they joined hand. And what I want to say is, both of them are fully responsible for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though Pilate washed his hand, but he is not clean from what he had done. Okay. So the enemies came together. Number of enemies increased. Nehemiah continued in prayer. And not only in prayer, we are told in planning. That is in verse 9 of chapter 4, Nehemiah. "And nevertheless, we make our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." And then after that, the rest of the verses tells us about his planning, having people on guard during the night. And then workers with weapon on one hand and working with the other hand. Okay. Now, he continued in prayer. And this is a good lesson for us. We should be praying. But don't leave things there. I hope you get what I mean. Okay? We should be planning. Okay? It's easy to say, let's leave it to God. Let's trust in God. Yes. But what should we be doing? We should be planning. Right? We should be planning. Yes, we pray and plan and ask God to lead us. It's easy to give an answer. Let's pray about it. You know, how many times we heard that, right? Let's pray about it. But where did it end? In Nehemiah's case, he prayed and he planned. And that is what we should be doing. How did he and his people overcome discouragement? Now, it's interesting that verses 10 to 23 are a very long portion, but let me put it in short, a few points. Now, the way he overcame discouragement is by reversing the situation. Okay, what do I mean? In verse 10, we are told that the strength of the bearer of burdens or the workers is decaying. What the verse is saying is that people are tired. Yeah? They've been working day and night. They are tired. Okay. Now, Nehemiah could say, press on, you know. Yeah. No, but then he said that let's divide up the work. Alright? Some rest, some go to work. So he said rest when you need rest. Okay. Now, they were working hard, they were tired. But Nehemiah says rest. Okay. I think this is something we need. Sometimes overwork burnt you out, isn't it? Okay. And in work, if you feel that you are burnt out, I think take some time off from your work. Okay. If you have to take leave, take leave. A day or two break may be helpful. I want to say this to people who are serving God. If you are tired, alright, share your workload. Okay? You can't be carrying the work all by yourselves. Right? So, they need rest. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this to his disciples in Mark chapter 6 verse 31. He says, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, while there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." So he says, come to the desert place. Why? Get some rest there. Okay? So here you see overcoming discouragement. It can be as simple as take a break and then be encouraged. Okay? Sometimes we need that. Right? Now, secondly, Nehemiah told the people to get rid of burdensome things. Okay. Verse 10 tells us that the people of Judah were discouraged. Now, who were the people of Judah? You know, the kings of Israel came from the tribe of Judah. Right? And this is the tribe that was supposedly people who knew God. Okay. But unfortunately, they were not doing the right things. If we read chapter 6 verses 17 to 19, we're told that the people of Judah cooperated with the enemies. Now, it's quite an unfortunate thing. Instead of supporting their own people, they collaborated with the enemies. And they says, we are very discouraged. Now, if you are working with the enemies and you feel discouraged, then what must you be doing? Get out of the camp of the enemy, right? Get out. But they are not. And then there were people in chapter 13, verses 15 to 21, who are only concerned with making money. That last part of Nehemiah tells us that they broke the Sabbath commandment. They were selling, buying, they were making things to sell. So they were not doing the right thing. Now this has caused them a lot of conflict in a sense, right? Between their belief and what they are doing. Now to put it simply, what Nehemiah is saying, put away those things that are burdensome. Now what are the burdensome things in our life? For one, it is sin. Put away our sinful habits. Right? Put away sin. Now remember I gave you a principle in the first week when I was here. I say that the pain of change is better than the pain that you are going through in your current situation. Right? Now, a person wants to be free from drugs, have to go through the painful stage of rehabilitation. Correct? he cannot say, no, I don't want to go through that pain. But that painful state of change is good. It's better than remaining in the pain of the situation that he is in. Continuing in the habit of drug addiction or taking drugs. Okay. So, look at it. If we have sinful habit, okay, and we know that the sinful habit is causing us pain in our life. Now, choose the pain of change. And when you do that, you'll find that many of your experiences, painful experiences, will change for the good. Okay. What about the world? Is the world our problem? We're being encumbered by the things of this world. So, sometimes we have to do some house cleaning in that sense, huh? Housekeeping. Okay. Look at our own life. We may have to put our life back in order. And when we do that, we will be blessed. And that is how we overcome discouragement. Okay. Thirdly, Nehemiah taught us to overcome discouragement by doing what is right. Nehemiah chapter 4 verses 11 to 13 says that the people were discouraged by the intimidation of the enemies. Okay. There were people who were living in close proximity to where the enemies lived. You know, can you imagine? I lived here, the enemy lived beside me. And each time when I leave my house, the enemy will laugh at me, mock at my people. Nehemiah told them that you must remember the Lord. Remember God. Verse 15 says that when the people took their eyes off their problem and focused on the power of God, things changed. Right? So there's a song that says, everything will grow strangely dim when we turn our eyes to God. Next, the last few verses told us that Nehemiah rallied the people. Okay, he rallied the people together. Let me read verses 19 and 20 to you. The nobles and to the rulers, Nehemiah said to them, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye hither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So this is what Nehemiah says. Huh? Now, we know that you are working, you know, the wall is about 4 kilometers long. Okay, so they are working in different sectors. Right? So, they are somehow separated by a distance. Okay? And so what happens if this group is under attack? They need help, right? So, Nehemiah says this, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, okay, God will help us. Now, he is doing what we call an assembly point. Let me illustrate this. Huh? In every building, okay, there's always this assembly point when there's an emergency, like a fire breakout. Okay? I'm quite sure there is one in the office building that you are working in, right? Is there? In Singapore, in all public buildings, there's this assembling point, including the church, you know? So there's this area drawn out for emergency vehicle, you know? You can't park your vehicle there in that drawn out area. And then The church has to specify where is your assembling point. Okay, so there's this assembling point. So Nehemiah is saying, when you hear the trumpet sound, come together. This is the assembling point. Now the word assemble is the word for church. The church is the place where God's people gather together. Okay? Yeah. Now, why talk about the church? Now, if you feel discouraged, please don't stop coming to church. You know, it's easy to say, I'm very discouraged. No, I don't want to come to church. Come to church because this is where the Word of God is going to encourage you. The fellowship with God's people is going to encourage you. The singing of hymns are going to encourage you. This is our rallying point. So to sum up, if you are discouraged today, learn from Nehemiah. If you need rest, take rest. If you need help, ask for help. Alright? And if you need God, I put it this way, continue to worship Him. He will help you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons that we learned from Nehemiah chapter 4. Pray for those who are discouraged. May you encourage them. And pray that you will continue to give us encouragement as we serve you, as we live a Christian life in the world. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.